الموديل.
Okay, your voice is kind of muffled. I can hear that you're speaking, but I can't make out the words.
Can you hear me now?
Okay, it's better.
Yeah, I think you should pray us in.
Okay. Father, we thank you for this wonderful morning. Thank you for inner farm. Thank you for all you're doing. Thank you for all you're set to do. We thank you because your thoughts for us are good, not of evil, to give us a future and a hope. Thank you for the hope of salvation, hope of redemption, hope of a great end. Thank you. Thank you for the strength carrying us, because it is not our power. It is your power that works in us to will and to do according to your good pleasure. Thank you, God. Thank you for this family. Thank you for what you are doing in us and through us. Thank you, Holy Spirit. God, accept our thanks, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that as we are gathering this morning, your Spirit is already here with us. And there is the fullness of the manifestation of the Spirit of God. Nothing hinders your spirit from doing that which you are set to do. In the name of Jesus, we pray for our other brethren. Lord, we pray for strength to join this call. Those that are still sleeping are awakening right now. There's the ministry of angels this morning. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Ma, for praying. Good morning, Ernestina. Oh, should be the last time it's work. All right. Grace, would you mind sharing? This is the final class in Ephesians. And for some interesting reason, I decided to title today's class, Finally, Brethren. What would you share with us as we close out the study this time? It doesn't mean we are never reading Ephesians again, but what is your finally, brethren? Like, if you forget everything in Ephesians, don't forget these three things. What is your finally, brethren tip from the book of Ephesians? Can you hear me, Grace?
Yes, I can. I'm just a bit far from my phone. I would. Okay.
Okay. I have three finally, brethren. But as usual, when you're done sharing what you want to share from Ephesians, you will pray for us. And since we are not a lot of people in the room today, you can also lean in. Yay, Mama, good morning. Okay, so I'll say what I was saying again. Today is the last class in Ephesians. For some beautiful reason, I have titled it Finally, Brethren. So I want you to look at your notes, look at your study, and decide what are your 1, 2, 3 key. Whatever you forget in Ephesians, don't forget these three things, like Finally, Brethren, those things. And then when you're done sharing it, you will pray over the group. But as you pray, I want you to pay attention and pray for every person that I'm around. Don't just pray for the house like we did in the first week. I don't know how last week was, how you people prayed last week because I was not here. But pray. There are not a lot of people in the room. So pray specifically, Grace, when you unmute your mic. Pray for me. Pray for Amy. Pray for Nestina. Pray for Jonadi. Those people are online. And with those specifics. All right. I'm sure I've given you enough time to find your notes and get close to your phone.
Okay.
All right.
Oh, my three finally brethren, as you put it. I kind of like the would I say team now? Okay. Three things that would always stand out for me in Ephesians is that one, our identity is rooted in Christ. Outside of Christ, we have no identity. Outside of Him, we can't even figure out who we are. But when we are in Christ, we become aligned. There is alignment in Christ. There is this clarity of identity in Christ. And it is only in Him that we can get that, that we enjoy that. That's my first, finally, brethren. So anyone that is, I and Jolade was just talking about this last night, that if anyone is for identity, clarification, efficiency, from my own little experience, I don't know about any other book. I wouldn't say I've studied the whole Bible in 365 days, but Ephesians is one book that speaks extensively, that just give a deep meaning to identity in Christ Jesus. A deep study of Ephesians would always bring a Christian to their full identity in Christ. So that's my finally, brethren. If anything, do not separate yourself from Christ, because in Him you have your identity. And my second finally, brethren, is that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. I cannot get over that. Every. We are already blessed. It's not we will be blessed. It's not we are praying to be blessed, but we are blessed. We have been blessed. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So when our identity is fixed in Christ, the blessings of heaven are not gambled in us. We just walk in it when our identity is written. So my second finally, brother, is if you would forget anything, do not forget that. You carry the blessings of heaven. You carry it already. You carry it already. You carry it already. You carry it already. And my third finally, brethren, is the prayer Paul prayed for the Ephesians in chapter 3. That prayer is just where he's talking about the, is it chapter 3 now? He's talking about the height of the knowledge of God. I want to be sure. I'm trying to be sure right now. Yeah, it's chapter 3 actually. Yes, chapter 3. I'm sorry for the break in communication. So that prayer, I can't get over it. So my third finally, brethren, is that if you would forget anything, do not forget that this prayer is one of the best prayer for Christians. Keep praying it. Keep praying it. Don't stop praying it until we enter into the fullness of God. And I love that the prayer ended with, in verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Fullness of God, that you may be filled. So when this prayer is answered, we walk in fullness. So I pray this morning that our identity is rooted in Christ. Anything we might be experiencing now, Ernestina, Ini, Liza, Jolade, I pray for us and grace that whatever we might be passing through right now, that might be making us to question our identity in Christ. The light of God clears it out now in the name of Jesus. It clears it out in the sense that clearing it out by solving that situation, or even if it is according to the will of God, it just gives us more perspective to the situation. But our identity is not shaken. Nothing shakes our identity. Just as Paul said that, what can separate us from the love of Christ? And begin to give a long list. And I'm sure none of us have even gotten to half of that. We have ever experienced out half of that list. But even if we do, nothing is going to separate us from the love of Christ, from the identity that Christ has given to us. We walk in the fullness of our identity in Christ. And instead, I pray for you that the love of God covers you so much that nothing confuses you of who you are in Christ Jesus. Innie, I pray for you that there is this deeper knowledge coming into you, even more than you've known yourself in Christ Jesus. You know more. Like a song, I don't know who sang it, that says, the more I know you, the more I want to know you. You enter into the depth of more. You enter into the depth of more. I pray for Jolade. The Spirit of God is, it is fully upon you. Oh, the Spirit grant me speech. The Spirit of God so covers you that it is not your flesh you will see anymore, but it is the Spirit of God. I pray for Liza that, oh, God is taking you to levels, realms that seemed bigger than you, scary to you, but that is your identity. You come into fullness of identity that you see yourself in those places, even as the Lord leads you there. You do not see that imposter syndrome doesn't have hold upon you. That is this really me? Is this? Am I supposed to be here? Am I supposed to be doing this? Is this not too much for me? No. You see yourself the way God sees you, the woman, the mother, the matriarch that God is making you. You see it and you step fully into it. You do not shy away from it anymore. And I pray for grace that the Lord, your identity is rooted in Christ Jesus. Your identity is rooted in Christ Jesus. It is rooted. When we say rooted, that means the root grows deeper. It is not about what we are seeing physically. It is not about the outside tree, the stem, the shoot, the leaves, but the root grows deeper. Your identity grows deeper. In the name of Jesus, and I pray that we begin to walk in all spiritual blessings. We begin to walk in all spiritual blessings. We begin to walk in all spiritual blessings. We walk in the fullness of God. In the name of Jesus, we walk in the fullness of God. We carry that consciousness that I am blessed and I am a blessing. Nations are blessed through me. That consciousness is fully embedded in us. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, man of God. Thank you. God bless you. Anastina, are you ready to unmute? Thank you so much, Grace. Thank you. Anastina, can you unmute? Jolade, for some reason, has not been able to stay online when she signs in. She signed in and gone offline. Okay. Coach Ma, Ini, can you come off mute? Are you ready? I don't know if Ernestina is still connected or is me who is not very connected.
I'm not sure. I'll just follow what I saw Grace do.
Oh, okay. Yeah. So the template is, what are the key, the three, one, two, three things? Not, it doesn't have to be three, but one, two, three things that are finally brethren to you in Ephesians, that you're saying to someone, even if you forget, don't forget these things in Ephesians. and then you pray for us from those things.
Okay. All right, so my final version then would be Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 15. Hold on. Yes, from verse 15. Wherefore, please, can you hear me clearly? I'm lying down. I hope I'm
very clearly, ma'am.
Okay, thank you, ma'am. Oh, by the way, good morning, everyone. Wherefore, I also, after I heard, this is King James, after I heard of your faith with the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. My finally, brethren, there is that the eyes of our understanding, no, that God will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of our understanding will be opened, that we will know what the hope of his calling is, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in us, who are the saints, and that we will know the exceeding greatness of his power. And so I pray for every one of us that in the name of Jesus Christ, that we will receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, that we will not just know the God that we have created in our hearts and in our imaginations, or the gods that were passed down to us in religion, but that we will truly know God, the Father of glory, and the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that God will give unto us that spirit of revelation and wisdom in the knowledge of that God, in the mighty name of Jesus. So I pray for, listen if you mention everybody. So I pray for Liza, I pray for Grace, I pray for Jonathan, I pray for Ernestina, I pray for everyone in our family. Father, in the name of Jesus, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Open the eyes of our understanding. Help us to know what you have called us to. Help us to know the hope of our calling. Help us to know what our calling is in the first place. Help us to know the riches of the glory of your inheritance within us. Help us to know how much you have called us to do, called us to be, called us to know. Help us to walk in the fullness of the knowledge that we need to function as yours in the full capacity and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for each one of us that the exceeding greatness of your power will be at work in us. Not just any power, but the power that works in Christ Jesus, raising him from the dead. And not just raising him from the dead, but setting him far above all principality and power and dominion and authority in heavenly places. God, I ask that your power will be at work in us. I pray, oh God, for Jolade. I pray for Estilla. I pray for Grace. I pray for Liza. I pray for myself that in the name of Jesus, we will not be powerless Christians, that we will know how much power you have. We will know the depth of your power. We will know the greatness of your power. We will come to a full knowledge, realization of all that you have set within us. In the mighty name of Jesus, that will grow into the stature of Christ, who is all in all, who feels all in all, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you, man of God. I had like a couple of woo moments. I think it was the wording of the prayer. It's why I love it when we pray moments like this. I know that we've not had an extensive prayer stretch at enough from, and we should, but I am also grateful. I am grateful to God for what God is doing in these meetings, where we're beginning to have, I don't know how to describe them, just words. Like when you said, the God we have created in our hearts. It's outstanding, because we don't realize that that's something we do until we hear someone say it. So thank you so much. Thank you for praying. Thank you for being deliberate. Thank you for covering people who are not here. Grace, thank you so much for praying, for covering us so much in identity. Ernestina Angela didn't respond, so I will go into my notes.
Hi. Sorry. I couldn't unmute.
Ah, thank God. Come on now.
So I'm going to be very a bit low because I'm still at work. But I think for me, I don't have 3 points. It's been very difficult reading our visions. But I think that something that made a lot of sense to me was in Visions 4. From verse 1 to 3, where he told us to be worthy of the vocation that we are called in. And then he mentions that we should do it with lowliness and meekness and long suffering, forbearing one another in love. I think that I'm not really concerned to tell. It's been done, but I think that that is something that I want to remember a lot. And I think that we should all keep in mind, because it's easy, well, from my perspective, to just, oh, and the verse 3, sorry, I think the verse 3 is also very important, says that endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In today's day, it is very easy to get irritated, and people are causing these things. It's not like we are making these things, like we are just allowing ourselves to be irritated. People are annoying, and people will try to just stomp you out sometimes. But Paul is telling them that, like all of us, that we should be long suffering, because he knows that these things are there. He is suffering. No, I think that even though we all say it, we try our best to be Christians and all that, we are trying to be good. It's very easy to not be long-suffering, even with the people that we love the most. Think about what long-suffering means to each of us, to me. And I think that we all need to think about what it means to each of us, because then it allows us to lay a foundation of what we are supposed to do with the people in our lives and how we are able to keep unity and allow the Spirit of unity to dwell with us regardless of where we go. So I'd like to say a prayer. Dear God, I'm thankful that I have this opportunity to learn this thing, and that even as I am struggling with my own situations, I'm thankful that this has come to my eyes, that I'm able to see it. And even as I'm sharing it, I ask that you bless Lisa, you bless Grace, you bless Amy, and Jalade, and everyone else in our farm, that we'll be able to soften our hearts, we'll be able to allow ourselves to be long suffering, and be able to allow ourselves to have the spirit of peace and unity flow within us, and that it covers the people who are close to us and all around us. And I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Ernestina, thank you so much. Thank you for pointing out something that becomes a character on the basis of what we know now about who we are in the body of Christ, about what we know that God is doing in his body, that we now must develop the character of long suffering. God bless you. Thank you very, very much. And yes, it's I'm grateful for the way you said that prayer. I say thank you, God, that you have brought this to my eyes, that you have allowed my eyes to see it. That's how you said it. So, Father, I thank you for Ernestina. God, I thank you for grace. Because when our eyes begin to see things, usually it's because you're doing a work in it, or you want us to prepare for it, or because it's something you've built in us. God, I pray that as she goes through whatever stretch it is that has made her able to see the word long-suffering, God, I pray that that experience will not break her faith. It will not make her question it if you are with her. It will not make her doubt your presence. It will not make her question your love. It will not make her question her identity. She will not try to overly humanize the experience, that she misses out that this is also a fruit of the Spirit. In the name of Jesus, God, I thank you, because when you come, she will look exactly as you look. I thank you, God, because even in this season of long suffering, her eyes will see your joy. Her life will experience your joy. She would have reason to be excited. There will be hope and there will be peace. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So I'm going into my notes, but I want to know if Jalade can now hear me. Jalade, can you now hear me? Or hear all of us, rather? If yes, please come off mute. Okay, I'm going to wait for another 30 seconds and then I'm just going to continue the class if you can't unmute. I want to say something mischievous to Grace, but I'm going to respect myself. I want to say you are the one that knows where Jolade's phone is. Go and tell her to come back to class. All right, I'm just going to continue since the woman of God is not here. Probably network is not letting her show up. All right. I didn't think this was going to be finally brethren this morning, honestly. It was just that yesterday night, as I was writing down, I found out there were three core things I really wanted to emphasize on, particularly the whole armor of God. But then I decided to read the whole book from the beginning. And so I had one verse in chapter one, one verse in chapter four, and then the whole armor of God. So it may be a little lengthy, but it is because I want to emphasize on certain things Because at one point I was taking down notes, I was like, Auntie, this is why you're taking down notes, as if it's Bible study and the believers meeting. But because we've been having classes, I don't know what else to call it, once a week, it's been difficult to separate both of those things. So please stay with me. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 stood out for me. Among the things that I will say to you, if you forget everything, don't forget this. Verse 4 says, according as he had chosen us before the foundation of the world. Why did he choose us? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So let me read that verse again. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. If you notice biblical patterns, many times it feels like there are a lot of repetitions. It feels like there's tautology. Some other times it feels like there are just so many adjectives and so many adverbs. For example, he would do exceeding abundantly above. He could have just done above all I ask and it would be fine. He could have done exceeding beyond what he could have done beyond what I want and it would be fine. He could have done. There's that repetitive tendency in scripture. So let's remove some of the words and read it, and you'll see what the sentence is again. As he has chosen us before the foundation of him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be before him in love. That we should be before him. As he has chosen us, that we should be before him. That we should be before him in love. That we should be holy before him. That we should be holy before him in love. That we should be without blame before him. That we should be without blame before him in love. And as I read it over and over again, I could not get over what the summary of the verse was. It's us being before him. But the way we are before him also counts. The reason, or part of the reason he's chosen us, because Bible would show us that he's chosen us for quite a significant number of things and reasons, but the reason he's chosen us according to this verse is that we be before him. It's not so that we go and do something for him. It is that we be before him. It's that we are in his presence before him. Can you hear me? It's recorded. We're recording. There's a red dot. My chest just flew now. Yeah. Yeah, we're recording 32 minutes strong. Oh, okay. I saw everybody typing at the same time, so I was wondering what went wrong. All right. The primary reason is that we be before him. It's not so we can now say, oh, that we do before him. No, it's that we be. But the question now becomes, how am I to be before him? It says that we be before him in love, not be before him in shame, not be before him in anguish, not be before him in grief, not be before him in condemnation. Because a lot of times the enemy comes to us and says that because your life is not as blameless, and I'll get to that, because your life is not as blameless as God wants it to be, you are unqualified to be before him. But then the Bible says to be before him in love. What is love? When you go read Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, it starts to say to us that love keeps no record of wrong. So when I be before him in love, I am before him in the love that keeps no record of wrong. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Love does not rejoice in your failing. Love is not tracking all the ways you misbehaved. Perfect love cancels out fear. When you be before him in love, fear loses its hold on you because you are. You just simply are. I don't know if you've seen children in front of their parents. They just are. They are dramatic. They are chaotic. They are really funny. In front of their parents, when they know they are loved, children can be the most mischievous things on this planet. They are so, And then they are looking at you with the puppy eye, like, daddy, daddy, mommy. That is their being. They just are. Would we commit to just being before God? He says that we've been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. Holiness is not something I do outside of being before Him. It is as I come with the intention and the agreement with His word to be before Him that I'm holy, that we should be holy. Notice He didn't say we should do holy. We be holy before Him. It is before Him. But then we also won't be holy if we are before Him outside of love. That's why I decided to break down the sentences into different compartments. That we should be holy before Him in love. So don't try to do holiness and then come to God. You do holiness in the presence of God. Many, many, many years ago, not that long, just like 8 years ago, I heard an old sermon by Bishop Anita Bynum, and she said, holiness, that purity comes in the presence. I will not forget it, because it was a time in my life where I was trying to understand what it means to be a holy person who functioned in the prophetic. And one of the things I knew about the prophetic was that I needed to keep my prophetic stream pure. And I was not sure how to do that in some way and form. And then she said, purity comes in the presence. So even if I do something stupid, I would come in the presence, because it is in the presence that I get pure. We be holy before Him. It is before Him. Stop trying to get outside of being before Him. Stop it. It doesn't matter what you try to do outside of His presence. It is in being before Him that you become, that you be holy, that you be without blame before Him. You will not be blameless before me. I will look at you because I'm human, and I will judge you. We listen, we don't judge, say lie. I don't have the capacity to look at you and not judge you. And the reason is simple. I know not whence you come from nor whence you go, in the words of KJV. The Bible says a man of the spirit is as the wind. None knows where he comes from nor where he goes. So it is impossible that I will meet you and not judge you. Except the Lord helps me to see you, I will judge you, Buruku. Because if the wind moves, sorry, for those of you that don't understand, but judge you, Buruku means I will judge you badly. Because the Bible says you are as the wind. None knows where you come from nor where you go. If there's anything I know about the wind has a thing for flinging things. So there is a possibility that in this season, the wind of God's presence will drop you in a way that you don't look like what you are. There are seasons where, if you had met me, I didn't sound like I was holy. And it was not that I was holy. It was that God was bringing me into a calling that I did not fully understand. And so, by the way I was moving with a lot of doubt and with a lot of question. And you could have come to me and said to me in those seasons, that, Lisa, are you sure you can hear God? Maybe you are tone deaf. Maybe you cannot hear God. And I would have believed you. And it's not that I was not in the presence of God. It's that the way the wind was moving, even me, the wind was carrying, I did not know what was going on. I know times when I could not articulate what God was doing in my life, even to fellow believers who wanted to pray with me, I could not even articulate it. I know things in my life right now that I cannot articulate in sentences. The only way to go through those seasons and not feel like something is fundamentally wrong with me is to be before Him. In love, I must agree with God that I am without blame, but I cannot be without blame outside of God's presence. It is God who looks at me and God says, my daughter is succeeding. There was a season where I felt like I was failing, I was failing, I was failing a lot. After I had just done something really major, the Lord gave me an instruction and I followed it to the hilt. And I came back home and I was feeling like it was very anticlimactic, if I say that right. And weeks after it, I was talking to one of my covenant brothers and I said, I feel like I'm failing. And he asked me a very important question. He said, are you failing? No, are you feeling like you failed, or did God tell you that? And that question has changed how I show up. Because there are a lot of times where I feel at fault. I feel like things are going wrong in my life. I feel like I can't hear God. I feel like I'm not making progress. I feel like I'm unworthy. But the truth is, I am just outside of the presence. Nothing is wrong with me. I'm just outside of being before Him. And when I say being before Him, conscious that my life is before Him. When Grace was praying for identity this morning, she didn't know how much it meant. As of last week, there were things in my life that were making me question what I thought I knew. And after I articulated them, I did journal therapy exercises. I got to the end. I saw the word fear 4 times. I saw fear of abandonment, and I saw fear of one other thing. And those two fears had a way of making me feel like if you try it, they will abandon you. And then there was the other one I can't remember right now. So I woke up the next morning, and I woke up with this perfect love casts out fear. That scripture would not have popped up if I was not submitting this journal experience to God. If God was not speaking, if God didn't have a say, if I had not been in the Word before, if I never heard that scripture before, would we make a decision to be before God? In my notes, I said, is there a possibility that we struggle in faith and consecration and validation because we beg to stand before others hoping to be chosen? I will read that again. Is there a possibility that we struggle in faith, in consecration and validation, because we beg to stand before others hoping to be chosen, when God has already chosen us? And because He's chosen us, it is easy for us to live in consecration. It is easy for us to be in faith. It is easy for us to live validated. Finally, brethren, that was my number one. Number two. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 14, our spiritual blessings are in being before Him. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. For many years I preached this scripture. Like, God, I don't want to be tossed to and fro. I want to be rooted and grounded. This is that set of scripture that says that you've been rooted and grounded. It's this whole series. Like, God, I want to be rooted. I don't want to be tossed to and fro. And the weight of it, the weight of that prayer is in understanding that you're being rooted is in unity. You can't say that prayer and be like, you know what, God, I am going to be a singular reed in the Amazon forest. Remove all the other trees from me. Single-handedly, I will have roots in the Amazon forest. That's not how it works. Only me will be the forest. Mm-mm. This is not Avatar. This is not Avatar. So you know that Avatar, the blue one. There's the blue one where there is that tree called the home tree. I loved that tree. I don't know what's going on, but I loved the tree. I love the idea that one tree made a forest. But it's a lie. It's a lie. There's no home tree. In me is not a home tree. I'm not a home tree. None of us in this group and none of the children coming after us will single-handedly be a tree that makes a forest. It's not possible. When you read chapter four, I don't know how your Bible titles it. My Bible titles it Unity in the Body of Christ. You don't get to be the body of Christ. You are not the body of Christ. You are part of the body of Christ. Just like your eyes cannot wake up and say, I am the body. The eye is just an eye. Rest. Zukwike, like my sister would like to say. Rest. And if I want to translate it verbatim, it means to rest your power. Like, just calm your power down. Stop your gra-gra. You are not the body of Christ. You are part of the body of Christ. And if we don't get that singular point, we will feel like the reason we've not stepped into everything God wants is because we are not enough. So when you find out you don't have enough faith, you think, oh, it's because you don't have enough revelation of faith. Something is wrong. Meanwhile, there's someone God has given the revelation of faith that you're supposed to be listening to. Meanwhile, there is someone in the body of Christ that God has kept around you that you are not connecting with. You're struggling to understand the word of the Lord, but there is a teacher, and God has given you proximity to the teacher, but you are not listening to the teacher, and you're wondering why you're not getting perfected as a saint for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You're wondering why you're not feeling edified enough. We've spoken about this a long time ago when we're talking about how in a season of adversity, the Lord your God would cause your eyes to see your teachers, and you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way you walk therein. And many times we trivialize what it means that God gives the body of Christ the gift of men. Till we all come, verse 13, the previous verses, till we all come in the unity of the faith. You don't get to be a person of stable doctrine who has stamina, who has a stand, who is stable in the faith, who is immovable by being a person who disregards the unity of faith. You don't get to fully know the knowledge of God, of the Son of God. You don't come into the fullness of the knowledge of God. You don't become a perfect man. You don't come into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ by saying, I'll go and do it by myself. That's not how it works. There are certain revelations that God will not even give you. Not because he cannot, but it makes no sense. He's already given it to someone else. Go and meet the person. It makes no sense that God has to teach all of us one by one. It makes no sense. There are revelations that when Ini opens her mouth to speak, when she speaks, I hear them really loudly. One of the things Ini talks about and I hear really loudly is whenever she talks about freedom, when she talks about being your authentic self. I teach being your authentic self in a different way. When she says it, there is a certain level of authority that statement comes with. And the reason is simple. She's been through a dealing. That's the only reason why Ernestina opened her mouth this morning to speak about long-suffering. And it sounded differently. And when she was saying it, you could tell that right now in this season, this woman is paying a certain level of sacrifice to come into that fruit. When she teaches that same thing in 3 months, there is an authority it would carry that someone just reading and quoting that scripture out. Obviously, the word of God has its power. I'm not undermining that. Please don't say I said that. But there is something about a person who has sat with a certain thing, saying it out loud. That's the reason why the sons of Sceva went and told the demon, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, and the demon beat the living daylight out of them. What was the difference? It was just the name of Jesus. Like literally, you could quote the name of Jesus as something and it will go. Because it's the name of Jesus, for his name's sake. So how did the sons of Sceva quote the name for his name's sake and it still didn't work? Because they don't know. They don't know what they're saying. They don't know the power backing what they're saying. They don't know the weight of what they're saying. They don't even have any iota of faith or revelation or anything concerning what they're saying. What I'm saying to you is that you better stop being disrespectful to other believers. You better stop undermining the way someone presented a revelation of God. Like, I didn't like the way she said it. If only she spoke faster, or the way he said it. And when he was talking, the sleeveless he was wearing was distracting me. Be careful. It's the house of God. It's not your house. It's the body of Christ. It's not your body. You did not die. You did not fall down and die for anybody. You don't even have the capacity to. And even if you volunteered, your blood is not enough. I like that scripture that says there is no more atonement that can be made than that which was already made. There's nothing. Ask God for grace to step fully, to connect with his body. That we will stop tearing each other apart. Verse 15 now says, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So does it mean I don't notice that there are errors in people's doctrines? Of course, I can see it. I'm not blind. especially when I know what the correct thing is, I can see doctrinal errors. But I had something that humbled me last week, because I can be pretty critical towards doctrinal errors. And I was sitting in a meeting, and I remember where the pastor was teaching about the body of Christ. And then he said something about how the way to fit and fix the body, biologically, the body doesn't go away from itself because something enters. Let's say a virus enters the body. The immune system begins to fight inside the body. Those of you who have an idea of how the blood cells work, a person may have temperature sometimes because their system is fighting to lower down something else inside of them. And then you hear people say things like, oh, the fever has broken. The body stays with itself until whatever entered it gets out. Until the fever breaks, the body stays. You don't leave the body because a virus entered. You don't remove the hand. In the example that Pastor gave, he said you don't remove the hand and go and fix it, then return it back to the body. That's not how it works. Everybody who was amputated has stayed amputated on a biological level. What makes us think that we can amputate the body of Christ and then we can still be solid believers and we will get everything we're supposed to get? That is my final brethren, number two. We must stay in the body of Christ. If we must fix the body of Christ, we must stay in the body of Christ. Finally, brethren, number three, which was where I originally thought I was only going to go to. Chapter 6. And I know you know this verse. You can probably quote it in your head, but I want to suggest to you that talking about it, reading about it, quoting it, is not the same thing as doing it. The day I heard it, my head did poof. First time I heard someone say that. He said journaling about it, talking to your friend. And as I was explaining this to someone yesterday, I carelessly said, going to parenting conference is not parenting. And after I said it, I slowed down. Actually, going to parenting conference is not parenting. I have to come home and parent those children. Making more money for my kids is not parenting. I have to come home and parent them, even with the financial abundance. I can give them what they want, but I need to still parent them. Talking about the whole armor of God is not putting on the whole armor of God. Reading the whole armor of God is not wearing the whole armor of God. It's not. And I love that the Bible from verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Isn't it repetitive that he would tell you to put on the whole armor? I mean, he could have just said put on the armor of God. The armor is the armor, right? But he said put on the whole armor. And the reason is simple. We have a tendency to put on part of the armor. We have a tendency to. We have a tendency to lose parts of our armor and feel like we are still covered. We have a tendency to think that because everybody around us is putting on their own armor, that we are safe, that if push comes to shove, they will make a circle, a dome around us, and we can be in the middle. Isn't that why we get upset when we go to people and say, oh, you people should cover me in prayer? And they don't. Because there's a part of us that feels like, oh, you're supposed to use your armor to protect me. Yes, there is the place of that. I will not deny it. But sometimes, Is there a possibility that our entitlement comes from the fact that we think, well, if I don't do it, somebody will do it? One of my favorite stories about everybody not doing what someone was doing was a party that was supposed to happen. I believe this is not a real story. It's an allegory, if I'm not wrong. There was supposed to be a community party, and they said to everybody, bring a cup of wine. And this person went home and said, if everybody brings a cup of wine and I bring a cup of water, nobody will know. It's just a cup of water. And the day of the event, the person brought their cup of water and poured it in the drum. And when it was time for everybody to drink wine, they all took a cup and found out it was water in the whole drum. Because everybody went home and thought, if every other person brings a cup of wine and I bring a cup of water, would all have wine. They will not know I brought a cup of water. What makes you think that everybody doesn't have the same mind you have? Like, if you're saying, I will not put on my armor because someone else will, what makes you think someone else is not counting on you to put on your armor so that they don't have to put on their own armor? So, your armor of God, number one, is first a personal thing. It's not a communal armor. It's personal. It's not a communal armor. It is personal. So, you put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I want to read what I wrote in my note. Be strong in the Lord, not your education, not your capacity, not your experience, not any of those things. Be strong in the Lord. In the Lord. Like, let the Lord be your morah. When they say morah, high, let it be the Lord, and in the power of his might, not in the power of what you've previously experienced, not in your power, not in any other person's power, not in, oh, if I don't, that person will. No, in his power. Do I know his power? When we say power, many of us think of demons manifesting and cancer healing, etc. And that's great. I'm still reading my note. If evil didn't exist, would God's power then be useless power? Because that's how we look at God's power. Like, oh, it is when cancer exists, then the power of God comes and heals it. And when this person is sick, and the power of God comes to heal them. And when there's a demon in the place, the power of God comes to heal it. And that's fantastic. But the problem is we've restricted the power of God to manifesting things to us. As if evil did not exist, God's power is no longer powerful. Does that make sense? And I need you to think about it as I'm saying. If evil did not exist, what would the power of God be useful for in my life if evil did not exist? If you didn't have to make money, if money was not a problem, if you were not sick in your body, if you didn't have trauma issues, if you didn't have to have any disagreement with anybody, if life worked, what would the power of God be useful for? If evil didn't exist, would God's power then be useless power? If yes, then God needs evil to prove himself. But he doesn't. I would still need the whole armor of God, even if Satan wasn't chasing me. Newsflash, Satan is. Satan is indeed trying to chase me. Bible says he's prowling around like a lion, looking for whom to devour. When he showed up before God in the book of Job, he said he has been moving to and fro the earth. Like, even if there was no evil, I would still need the whole armor of God. I want you to settle it in your mind that the whole armor of God is not a luxurious activity. It's not something God said you should wear because he wants to punish you or he wants to stress you. The whole armor of God, not some parts you love. The whole armor of God is not optional. There is an evil day when we read 2 Timothy. I told you this was where I was really going to at the beginning, so I'm not going to feel bad that I'm going a lot into my notes. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. It says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. In that list I just mentioned, hit your chest and tell me you didn't find one thing you still do. Those are signs of the last days. Those are signs of the evil day, like some people will call it. Tell me you have not found yourself being heady or being unthankful. That you have not found yourself do something like being disobedient to God, to men. That you have not found yourself boasting, being lover of yourself. that you prioritize yourself over someone else. And you're wondering, how does the whole armor of God respond to this? The Bible says in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all." I don't want to jump ahead of myself. That you may be able to withstand. Are there times, and it's just something similar, where the people are about to offend you, and self in no comfort that we are irritated? Make someone, and you get irritated. I'm sure it is. Was available, but did not want the power. More the way look first. With truth, how truth, how much truth, much about truth, is, you know, that guards your lungs. Like, it's like tying your wrapper really tight so that the wrapper does not fall. It is this truth that holds you, so that when you are moving really freely. If you are tying wrapper and you know how to tie wrapper well, I promise you, you can do a lot of things tying wrapper. I know a lot of people say things like, "Oh, it's trouser is fair, it's this." I agree. But I also know that when I was a teenager, I had mad wrapper skills. I can tie wrapper and it will look like skirts. And if you tie it well, that thing can stay on you the whole day. That's what truth does. Truth keeps you the whole day. In my field, I woke up one day and heard that there were people called ecosexuals who believed the earth needed to be made love to. How? This God's earth, like the earth God made. What keeps me in that moment is not what any scientist says. It's not what it is the truth I know, like, God, what is your earth in this conversation? The earth you made. The everyday life, the mundane miracles we take for granted don't come because there was a flash in the heavens and there was a thunder. It is in the basic things we do, putting on the whole armor of God. That's how we go through it. Do you know truth? When you're having a conversation with someone and they start to mix it with a bit of lie and call it evidence, and they say, there was a research, or they start to say, they start to quote doctrines wrongly. Do you know? You only know because you're putting on the armor of God. You only know because you've committed to knowing God's truth, not even your own. Because some of the things we call our truth are things that broken people and broken systems taught us. Are you willing to let God change what you know so that you can be guarded? Okay. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, sorry, I was going to give an example of a truth in the Bible. When Jesus healed the woman with the issue of blood, if I'm not mistaken, on the Sabbath day, they were upset. Now, why would he heal her on the Sabbath day? That the Sabbath day is holy. Yes, there's a law for it, but there was a greater truth. Jesus opens his mouth and said, "Shouldn't this daughter of Abraham be released?" That was Jesus acting on a truth. The firmness and immovability, your firmness and immovability is predicated on the truth, you know. If Jesus did not know that the daughter of Abraham did not need to be bound because she was not supposed to be bound. Remember, he had already said to that other woman that he cannot give the food meant for children to dogs. If Jesus did not know the truth that the children of the house deserved the bread, they would have bullied Jesus into submission that the Sabbath day was greater than healing somebody.
back to the breastplate of righteousness. Breastplates are for unavoidable impacts that make it past your shield. Breastplates are for unavoidable impacts that make it past your shield. Hebrews 12, 1 to 4. Sorry. Verse 12 is right on the back of chapter 11. I said verse 12, chapter 12. Is right on the back of chapter 11 where he speaks of faith. And then he gets to chapter 12 and says, wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about by so great a cloud of witness, with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. The breastplate of righteousness is to push back when you don't really want to push back. When it doesn't feel like I have breaking space, when something is far away from you, you can be speaking words to it and throwing words at it. When it is very close, the willingness to fight, knowing that you will not be hurt, is because you put on your breastplate. The Bible says, when sin comes, you have not resisted it unto the shedding of blood. But before it tells you to resist the shedding of blood, it gives you example of how Jesus did it. Jesus did it because he could see the glory that was set before him. The question becomes, Liza, do you put on the breastplate? Are you willing to push back the things that the enemy manageably sneaks into your territory? Would you push it back? Would you resist sin? I know you really love this person and you really like them and being around them, your body is shaking. Would you humble yourself and leave the room and go and see them outside in public? That's me utilizing my breastplate of righteousness. I can't go into a lot of examples. Breastplates are not necessarily light, but righteousness is also not light. Breastplate feels like, do I have to wear it? I can imagine myself being a warrior and being a kid. Do I have to wear it? Mommy, can I remove it? Mommy, my shoulder is paining me. Can I remove it? And we go to God and we do things like that. Like, Lord, you know, I'm tired. This thing is heavy. Can I remove it? And he's like, wear it. Wear it, because something is coming. You don't know it's coming, but wear it. And I wrote in my note, I said, righteousness gives you additional tasks that you will otherwise not do. It's the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness gives you additional tasks you will otherwise not to do, but it would save your life. Isaiah 60 verse 17 talks about righteousness being an exactor. That means righteousness is a taskmaster. Righteousness will give you responsibilities that other people don't have. So everybody is dating and they are dating funny. Righteousness says not you. Everybody in your organization can come into the office and be late for 1 hour and they can change it in the notes, but you can be 1 minute late and the Lord won't let you. Everybody in your organization can know that your boss stole money and it is that stolen money that is going to go on a trip. And everybody can go on the trip and have fun and take pictures, but righteousness will tell you, don't you dare. Everybody can do whatever they want, but righteousness will say, for you and your household, the terms and conditions are different. That is the breastplate of righteousness protecting you. But we don't feel like it's protection. We feel like, it's unnecessary, but it is necessary. That's a life-saving piece of the armor. Stand therefore with your loins going. Okay, verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. As you prepare to share the gospel, it prepares you too. The quick and powerful word divides asunder your unaligned self. In the places where you and God are not agreeing, the quick and powerful word of God begins to divide asunder. It shapes you. You prepare in and out of season to do the work of an evangelist and the work of a teacher. And you to encourage and prophesy, to hear God and communicate with him and communicate what he's saying to those who, and you introduced the two of them. And it was as I was writing this, I realized, wait, evangelism is, hi, Ernestina, meet my friend Jesus. It hit me when I wrote the word, introduced the two of them. That I do it all the time. I introduce people to each other. I'm like, hi, Michael, meet my friend Joy. She's a fantastic person. Oh my God, you need to taste her cooking. Haven't we all done that? We've introduced two people and we had smiles on our face like, oh my God, you need to meet my friend Angela. She's such a fantastic person. The way she speaks, the way she writes, oh God, and me, I'm not even, when you see her cook, when you see her this, when you see her that, we go on and on about our friends. But isn't that what evangelism is? Hi, Michael, meet my friend Jesus. You need to see how Jesus gives you peace. You need to see how chill Jesus is. He says to prepare your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So I'm going about every day and I'm ready with peace. And somebody is trying to give me hot, and I come ready with peace. And I come ready to hear what God will say in the situation. And I come ready to see if I need to introduce Jesus to someone. I come ready. He says to Timothy to do the work of the ministry in and out of season. So I'm not just prepared when I'm on the stage. I'm prepared every day. I remember when I was serving in ministry as an undergraduate, my pastor had a rule, the rule of our wardrobe for the ministers and those of us who were leaders. And the rule was simple. Whatever you cannot preach in, don't wear it out. I know I have broken that law a lot years after not serving in that ministry. But that was Pastor Mike's only rule for our wardrobe. Whatever you cannot preach in, don't wear it out. And the reason was simple. You don't know. You could be in the most casual of places and we'll just say, please, can you say a word of prayer for us? Oh, that person over there, you just have a nudge to speak to the person, but they are wearing bedroom slippers. And the person you want to talk to is busy wearing shoe and tie with belts. And now you look like you're a homeless person beside the person. How do you want to convince this person now that your Jesus is not homeless? That was the only rule. As silly as that thing I just said is, that was a physical human preparation to share the gospel. That was a physical human preparation to share the gospel of peace. That I lived dressed up was a physical reminder that when I was picking my clothes in the morning, I picked it with the awareness that just in case I have to pray for somebody today, let them not look at my clothes and say, if the God of your life does your life like this, I don't want it. That when somebody offended me when I was driving, that I remembered that if I come outside and shout now, how do I want to preach the gospel to this person later? I still remember my pastor in Abuja giving us just how someone had offended him when he was doing taxi driving. But then he was already a pastor and he got out and proved himself. And as he was doing it, somebody shouted, Pastor, what are you doing here? We must live with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Do all these in faith. Do all these with faith. Do it through faith. And do it all for the faith of God. Do it all for the faith. Every single thing, every single armor you put on, do it for the faith. Do it with faith. God, today I don't feel like being righteous. I feel like the tenets of righteousness is too hard. But I trust your judgment. I don't feel like I have the capacity to act like a righteous person right now. But I believe you're doing a work in me. Oh, be weak in your humanity, but have faith. Have faith enough to not take off your armor. That the request and the requirements of righteousness is too heavy. And it feels like, you know what, I just want to take off my breastplate of righteousness. I don't want to be righteous anymore. In this moment, like I have faith that if I take off this breastplate of righteousness, God can protect me. Why don't you have faith that while you're wearing the armor, that God can make it still light on your body? I remember hearing Jackie Hill Perry say this I think it was Sarah Jakes a long time ago that said, if you can have faith, okay, both of them said it at different times. If you can have faith that God would convert your unbelieving crush into a Christian, why can't you have faith that God can bring you someone who's already saved? It's the same faith now. Use it correctly. Use your faith to stay in your armor. Use your faith to show up every day. Use your faith to combat the things the enemy is throwing at you. And finally, take the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Isn't it funny how we are asked to prepare for the gospel of peace? Believe me, I believe it means that we should be prepared to share this gospel if need be, before we were reminded to take the sword of the Spirit. That thing saying you need a diploma of theology before you can mentor someone is a lie. It's a lie from hell. That feeling of, oh, I will study, then I will share when I get to social level. That thing that is saying to you that, oh, you are not worthy. You are not worthy of being a member of the body of Christ, you know, until when you come to Inner Farm, you can teach for 30 minutes. Turn on your camera for 5 minutes and teach what stood out to you in Ephesians. Meanwhile, I'll put that as a general thing inside the group today. Do life with others here, now. Now that you know only one verse. Now that you only comprehend one doctrine, that Jesus died and that we're supposed to take communion. That single doctrine you know, stay with it and share it with someone. Now that you know about studying the Bible and just reading it and reading what stands out to you, be reading it until God decides that he wants to split the heavens into four and your eyes will see the angel Ezekiel saw with eyes around the tire. Until that happens, commune with people where you are. It is in the mundane, the everyday life that we become. Stay with the word of God. Inner Farm is not a substitute for the word of God. What I share in Inner Farm is usually an overflow of what's going on, an overflow of what I've seen. Some of the experiences I summarize as a 1 hour teaching, or some of them even one sentence. Some of them took me 3 years to enter into. Like, I knew God was doing it. Some of them I didn't even know he was doing it until I got to like half the journey or got to some significant point in general. Oh, that's what we're doing. You should have just told me. And he would not tell me. And so by the time I give it to you in one sentence, how do you open it up? You have to go and stay in the word of the Lord for yourself. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Whereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, you pray always. Pray in doubt. Pray feeble. Pray strong. Pray when ministering. Pray when losing a piece of your armor. Pray when wearing all your armor. Just pray. That's what I wrote in my note. That's the last thing in my note. Just pray. Just pray. When you think you're having a mental breakdown, when you feel like you are the mountaintop, as you are like this, your eyes can see Jesus sitting on the throne, as the angels are bowing down, you can even name them. You can see Gabriel. You can see the gold of his gold dust. Pray. Pray. Don't be too proud to pray. Don't be too weak to pray. It is part of your armor. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every member of Inner Farm. I pray for Grace. I pray for Jolade. I pray for Amy. I pray for Ernestina. I pray for Olamidon. I pray for every single person in Inner Farm. Lord, I pray that we can all see you. I pray for Angela. I pray for Aniyom. I pray for Deborah. I pray for Adobe. I pray for Victoria. I pray for Maureen. I pray for Beolua Kudero. I pray for Peter. I pray for Nate. I pray for Titilayo. I pray for Jasmine. God, I pray that they will see you and see you clearly. I pray, God, that they will not keep missing pieces of their armor. I pray for myself, Lord, that we would all not feel like the armor of God is too heavy. Let me drop it down, do life small. Then I will come back and do the armor of God. No, I come against that enemy that keeps whispering to us, but you don't need to be so righteous. What is it? Why are you righteous than the Pope? Why are you righteous than this? I come against every ministration of the enemy that is beginning to convince us that we are doing the most. God, help us to be comfortable doing the most if that is what you want. Help us to be comfortable with everybody wondering, why are you always dressed up like pastor? Let's be fine with it. Let's be fine with it. If that is how we are going to show up and be able to preach, people are like, ah, why are you always studying? God, may we be comfortable doing what is required to stay in the whole armor of God. May we be brethren that other people can lose their armor and be around and still be defended. In the name of Jesus. May we have enough prayer to go around the body of Christ. May we have enough courage to go around the body of Christ. May we have enough faith to go around the body of Christ. May we, like you, have faith that when you come, you will meet a church that is without spot and without wrinkle. Lord, as your word divides asunder soul and spirit, bone and marrow, may we be comfortable with the dividing asunder. It may not feel good to our flesh, but may we not stop the process. May our eyes be fixed on you. May we rejoice as you take asunder everything that does not align with you. It doesn't matter how much we love it, how much it feels like it's part of our personality or part of our physique or part of our making. God, as you divide it, may we not keep clutching for the things you're taking away from us. God, as you call us into faith, may we not shrink back. In the name of Jesus. We will not shrink back and say, let it not be that I'm too loud. I'm occupying too much space. We will be comfortable occupying a lot of space. We'll be comfortable preaching the gospel to the nations. We'll be comfortable preaching the gospel in our industries. We'll be comfortable preaching the gospel to our neighbors. We will look like you want us to look. Lord, when you come, we will look exactly as you look. In the name of Jesus, we will live in the whole armor of God. We will be a people who know how to hear you, people who know how to see you. We will be a people who know how to be comfortable before you. We will be holy as you are holy. We will be blameless before you. We will not be before men asking them, validate me, validate me. We will be before you and be before you in love. And we will know that perfect love casts out fear. Father, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke every fear. Every fear that is holding us down, whether it's the fear of abandonment, the fear of rejection, the fear of not being loved, the fear that we are not enough, the fear of success, the fear of failure, the fear of not looking like, of not fitting in. God, I come against that fear in the name of Jesus. And I declare that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and it casts out every fear, and it causes us to believe who you say we are. Your love causes us to believe who you say we are. We have every spiritual blessing, and therefore we are stable. We believe in the body of Christ, and because of us, there's unity in the body. We will not be people who are cancerous to the body of Christ, but instead, we will stay even when there's something that is not supposed to be there, and the body begins to heal because Jesus is still the head. When the body begins to heal in itself, and there's movement and shaking, and the inside of the body feels too hot and too uncomfortable, Lord, may we still stay. May we stay as you heal the body. May we be parts of the body, that we will not leave and say, I'm going to amputate myself and return. No, the enemy will not get us like that. The enemy will not get the people we disciple like that. The enemy will not get the ministries you've committed into our hands like that. We will stay even in the heat until the body fully becomes what you want it to be when you return. In Jesus' mighty name we prayed. Amen. Have a fantastic day, Inner Fam. I love, love, love you. God loves you more. I hope today blessed you. Bye.